wrapping up our study of 1 John. And so we invite you to turn to 1 John chapter 5 and just give you some things here relative to that. Relative to this study. And Brother Stephen, he mentioned about this book this morning, about the things that we know, and this book, this epistle speaking to us about what we know, and we know that we know, okay? We know that we have salvation in our Lord, and different aspects of that. I want to, and it's worked out good since Brother Steve and Sister Natalie are not here. I can kind of talk about him and not embarrass him in this. But these evidences in faith, this evidences in faith series that the Lord has blessed Brother Stephen with, the things that he has brought out are not new. They're from the Scriptures. So they are there, but I think that, to me, I think it's a great blessing for us and our church in this day in which we live, where we find ourselves here in time. And this, we've been using the passage over in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that says that the examples in the Scriptures are given for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come, that the Lord has blessed our church with this format, a way to understand the content of the Scripture in an ordered fashion, and to be challenged by our Lord by the example that's there in the book of Acts of the things in which we are to witness. Okay, now when you go to witness to somebody, and I just tell you about me, when I go to witness to somebody about their need of the Lord Jesus Christ and salvation, it is always, for me, it has always come from this, what he brought out, the subjective, which makes it no less real. Okay, it's real. We are convinced of the Lord. We are convicted. We are assured. We have the Spirit of God within us. But my witnessing has always been from this experiential standpoint. The Lord has saved me, and I want you to be saved too. It's a wonderful blessing to be saved from your sins and to know you have a home with the Lord rather than facing the damnation of hell eternally. And you too can be rescued like the Lord rescued me by repentance and faith. But the brother brought out, and I think that possibly, and I don't know all that has gone in to him being led of the Lord and convicted of the Lord to take and put this together, the subject of apologetics. And it's not apologizing for the Lord, but it's talking about giving an answer unto the things that we believe, the things that we've experienced, the things that we know from the Lord. In these studies, for those of you that have been in the classes, I maybe you remember where in the book of Acts, not only is the experiential aspect of salvation, but all this of the things of natural, that the creation, what it reveals, and what is revealed in the Scripture is also been brought out. And we need not forget about this aspect of witnessing too. Okay? We don't need to forget about that. And I'm afraid, I don't know why, I don't know how, but I think that has happened to us. Is that we forgot about this in the churches. In the doctrine, the third part of the commission, I think we've become very, very good at the feeding of the sheep and the building upon the foundation of Christ for the doctrines that the Lord gives us in the church and all that. And that makes us sound and steady within. But if we forget about the first part of the commission and the second part of the commission, those doctrines that we hold here, facts and true about the Lord and what he's done, what he's worked, what he's given us to believe and hold to, if we just stop right there, we're not evangelizing a lost and dying world. And I think that we have enjoyed the experiential by what we have been taught. I'll just ask you this. Have you ever looked to witness to somebody? We're talking about somebody dead in trespasses and sins, about all the things that you enjoy in the church, about the doctrines that the Lord tells us, even about what he's done before us before time. You know, dead people can't get that. They can't understand that. They need the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? But as the brother parsed this out from somebody that he, it wasn't original with Brother Stephen, but he brought it out, a man that divided this up this way, the witness that the world can see is this natural, and in the scripture, the revealed, okay? And so the natural is just all the world and the universe, the earth. I mean, this, anybody with any sanity can understand that this has not just happened. I mean, just one aspect after another, just the eyeball, the human eye, the marvel of conception. I mean, you just can go on and on and on and on, the functioning of the brain and all that. So we do not need to forget about this. But our witness just doesn't need to be this. It also needs to be a charge of this. And then it also needs to be a charge of what the Lord has said in his word. And what's mainly there is that the Lord said some things are going to happen, then he brought it to pass. The Lord said some things are going to happen, and he brought it to pass. The Lord says things are going to happen, and he brought it to pass. And pardon me, many, many times those things are given, and especially in the Lord dealing with Israel, and those things that were given there, and even the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, was that you may know, that we may know that God is God. Okay? So I personally have forgot about dealing with these also in my witness, and we need to actively use these. So the objective that all can see, the subjective that we have in our hearts, okay? And we need to take all of that and use all of that for our witnessing. So I've encouraged Brother Stephen to take his lessons and get them, write them out. So you pray for him about that. And I think he is pursuing doing that, to write this out into some kind of booklet form. Because you, if you're a member of Olmsted Baptist Church, you and I need to know these foundational things and aspects, and the example in the book of Acts about how we are to witness personally, using not what we come up with, but what we've been given. And so I think it's a real blessing for our church in this time for us to have received this and been blessed of the Lord with this, and to have this. It's not that it's new. It's nothing new. It's just the format and the outline to understand what's there that might be in our hearts and on our minds, that we might use that under the Lord's leadership. See, showing, and this was the fellow that he quoted, that he broke it up this way, showing that Christ is true by the things that can be seen by the world, objective, and then we know that Christ is true. And so pray for Brother Stephen as he works on that, and whatever forms that it may come in, written, could end up in YouTube videos, possibly. Certainly we have the audio from the lessons, which I've told him that we need to get that. I've asked him to get that when he got done, to get that all collected on DVDs. And because this has been a Sunday school class, we all that have not heard it need to hear it, need to listen to it, need to get it in some format on our phones, in our car, in our vehicles, at home, whatever, and to understand this. It's the Lord's blessing. The Lord has used our brother to bring this understanding into us. It's part of what we've asked about, as we ask how to be a witness for Christ. And I tell you what, we need it. As if this world, if we are at the time of the world unraveling, this we're going to need more and more. I mean, we need it now. Everything just being peaches and ice cream. But if the world does begin to unravel during these coming years, this is going to be the witness and testimony, that this understanding to be a witness and testimony that we have. Now let's think about something here. if there has been, I'm just going to say if there has been a focus on experiential aspect, you know, folks have been saved and they know it. There's been a focus here. And let's just say in the 19th century, the 1800s, which the 19th century just has given us a lot of things that we're still suffering from, okay? Things that happened in the 1800s that have just been a detriment that we've been reaping in the 1900s and the 2000s. What do you think, what is the method of attack to this part? Natural. What we see in the world. What has been the attack? Evolution. See, evolution has been the attack on the natural witness testified by the scriptures and that you and I can see in the world. Evolution has been the attack. And understand, if we let down as the Lord's people on any aspect, Satan will go after it. Satan will go after it. And so we can see that plainly, that evolution has been the point of attack here on what the Word tells us about creation and the Lord's handiwork in creation and in the universe. Well, we need to be telling that the Lord created, the marvel of it. Our eye doctor over in Clarksville, he's a man that's saved. And you just get him started about talking about the wonder of the eye. He'll explain and tell you in detail about different aspects of the functioning of the eye. Just the eyeball of men and women, boys and girls, the eyeball of animals, and all of that that is just the eye of creatures is a no mistake. It is not an accident that happened, okay? Then what has been the attack upon revealed theology? Again, this is talking about what is given in the Bible, the testimony of the Bible about what the Lord said he would do and then the things that he has done. So therefore, we know that the things that the Lord has said he's going to do that have not been accomplished will come to pass because everything else that he has said that has come about right on time when he said he's done it, okay? So what is the attack here? Well, the attack here is on the Word of God. German critical thinking and theology in the 1900s came and began to, well, that doesn't mean that. Or, well, we know that that's not possible. Or, well, you know, science is the greater understanding that we have. And so science does away with all this superstition that people say that this book says is so. And so if we let down and we don't tell and herald out the truth about what God has done, and the pinnacle of that is the prophecy that he would send his son, and then that he did in a miraculous, marvelous way. If we don't tell that and the other things there, then the attack will begin to win. And we live in a day, you know, from just looking at the world, you can go out there and you can find a lot of people that don't believe that God created the earth and the universe and us. And you can find a lot of people that say, well, the Bible's just another book. It's not just another book. It's different. It's interesting to me how they'll just hang on to a little half or quarter of a page written by Plato or Cicero or whoever. And I mean, just clamor and slobber over it that we've got this and they really did it. Oh, they don't know if they wrote it or not. But then when it comes to the Word of God and the manuscripts, and the manuscripts, and manuscripts, and manuscripts, and manuscripts, and granted, there's some controversy and things there where we have to use some good reasoning and some good understanding about sorting through things that are false and things that are true, but it's doable. It's been done. And I mean, there is evidence of the Word of God being the Word of God that just is mounds and mounds and mounds of evidence compared to some little piece of a script of some philosopher, you know, from 2,500 years ago or so. But see, that's the attack, isn't it? That's the attack. And so our witness needs to be involving all this. So as the recordings are available, as whatever the brother writes is available, I encourage you to, if you've not been in the class, to listen to it, learn about it and see about this. And just, again, this is an outline to take what we have in the Word of God and how to take with wisdom to be able to deal with people. Because what is it, you know, we talked recently about those in our midst that are heading towards college. And we've got some younger ones that it won't be too long before they would head off to the world and whatever it is they would do, whether it be college or otherwise. What's the first thing to tell you? There is no God that created this. Number thing that two they tell you, you don't have to believe that book because that's just silly. That is for ignorant people to believe. I mean, they spare no shame in the attack. That we need to know what is true and what our Lord has given us. And so pray for Brother Stephen as he finishes up and as he pursues those things, and avail yourself to it because it will be a help unto us indeed. Now here in 1 John chapter 5, we're wrapping up the chapter, the last chapter in the book. And verse number 12, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And he writes in verse number 13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Faith continues on. Faith, hope, and love are the three things that remain for the maturing child of God. And this is the confidence we have of him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. So that confidence in prayer, we can bring our petitions, you know, and may the Lord help us as we meet together in our prayer classes, the ladies and the men's prayer classes, that we pray in faith, that it not just be a religious exercise that we do, but we come meeting together to bring the petitions, bring them before, and meet together to collectively pray for the needs that we have here at the church, others that we know of, believing that our Lord will work, that he hears us and he will work, that heaven is interested in us. If we're nonchalant, well be the Lord could be nonchalant. But we need to be fervent. The fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man availeth much. That's what the Lord says in the scripture. Verse 15, and if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know we have the petitions that we desired of him. And so we have confidence, don't we? We have been in this past year, we've been encouraged by the Lord answering prayers. Sometimes the Lord answers prayers different than what we ask. Sometimes he answers the way we ask. Sometimes he answers the way we ask and then more. Sometimes the answer is wait. But he does, and that encourages us. And then this about one another, if any man see a brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. So we need to pray one for another, supplicate for one another. We see one another's errors before the Lord. And that's just the facts. It's the way it is. And so we need to pray one for another. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. Understanding about that is like those at Corinth that were weak and sickly and slept, died. Okay. And so that happens. In verse number 17, all unrighteousness is sin. And there is a sin not unto death, and we commit them, and we need to pray for ourselves. We need to pray one for another. And it's never a thing of derision. Well, brother, sister, so-and-so, they're doing that. And they know that's wrong. And, you know, I just hate them for it. No. It's if we see that, we just need to go to our Lord, not talk about one another, but go to our Lord that he would help us and turn us. And that's what we need. Verse number 18, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. Who is the tempter? That's Satan. Satan is the tempter unto sin. The Lord does test his people, and that happens. I mean, things are of the Lord or they're a test. I've come to understand things that way. When we're faced with difficulty, we're stay faced with decisions. Things are of the Lord to lead us in the way that we should go, or they could very well be a test. And there's also the temptation of Satan that he takes, and he'll use the elements of the world around us to tempt us to sin. He tempts with sin unto sin. And look what it says there. Those that are born of God sinneth not. That's the desire of our heart. There is an aspect as having been justified by our Lord. The Lord looks on us as just as if we've never sinned because our Lord has paid for our sins. We are in a situation as the children of God that we don't need to keep on sinning, right? Let us not be presumptuous or willfully sin against our Lord. Hebrews speaks to us about that. But he that is begotten, born of God, keepeth himself. The saved child of God, the child of God, the one that is saved, looks to stay away from the soiling of the world. Not have our garments spotted up with the sin of the world. Not to become entangled with the world. Keepeth himself. But if we begin to dabble with sin, then showing that we are willing to do so, what do you think? A child of God has some kind of thing before them. I speak very generally, and so then they go ahead and bite and go on. What do you think Satan thinks? Oh, hey, let's go ahead and put some more out in front of them. Put some more out in front of them. Put some more out in front of them. And again, I believe indeed that Satan's attack is not from within because the Lord Jesus deals within, but Satan is an expert at dealing with the eye gate and the ear gate. He deals with what we can see, and he uses that to tempt the saints of God. He deals and works with what we can hear, and he uses that to tempt the children of God. But one that is begotten of the Lord, the spiritual desire is to keep himself, and you know what? Resist the devil. What's Jesus say? And he will flee from you. Then that was his example when he was tempted, right? How did he resist Satan? With the word of God. With the word of God and ourselves unto obedience and the answer and that in which we stand. And we know that we are of God, verse 19, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. Now, who wants to stand out? Well, it's just that way. We're going to stand out. If we're Christ, light stands out in darkness. Salt stands out when there is no flavor. It's just that way. Righteousness stands out amongst sin and iniquity. We are of God. We are begotten. We are born of God. And the whole world lieth in wickedness. So we know that. And we don't need to be deceived by the wicked world. And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding. And we saw about the unction. We saw about the unction that is given unto us, the anointing, as it's mentioned, unction that is given in chapter 2 of this book. The Son of God has come. He's come to be our Savior and hath given us an understanding. And that understanding comes by the Holy Spirit of God living within. It comes by availing ourselves to this Word of God. It comes to us by studying and understanding how to put it all together. You know, we need to learn the content of the Word of God. Our facts and understanding about the pieces and parts needs to grow. But then our ability to take it and put it together practically, that needs to grow too. Okay? And that's the blessing. That's the understanding that the Lord will give us. Has given us an understanding that we may know Him that is true. And so, again, the book of Acts is key in this, in this subject, in this particular point. These things are reflected there in the working of that first church and those first churches. That's what they testified. They testified that the Creator, remember Paul on Mars Hill? That's what he did, right? Those people didn't even know. I mean, if they did, they didn't care about the Pentateuch. They didn't care about the first five books of the Bible on Mars Hill, did they? Maybe there had been a Jew that had passed by that way and they probably just thought it was folly. But you know what he did? He took the natural things and he explained to them about God. All right. And then we see the Apostle Paul in the first church telling about the Bible, the scripture, the prophecy, and how the Lord brought the prophecy to pass and fulfilled. And if he's done it before, he'll do it again. And he did it ultimately by bringing the Lord Jesus coming as Savior. And then Paul speaks about the experiential. He would tell his own testimony, wouldn't he? Yeah. See, he's given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, know him, know about him, know what he wants us to do. And we are in him that is true. And so we need to know the truth. And we need to know how to use our sword to be a witness unto one another and to a lost and dying world. That we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even him. We are in even his son, Jesus Christ. We are in him. When he came and became a man, he did so for us. When he lived, the Lamb of God, he did so for us. When he gave himself on Calvary, he did so for us. And when he was buried, he did so for us. And when he raised from the dead, he did so for us. And you know what? He's coming back again for us. And he's given us a mission in the meantime. And he helps us and will help us to do that. But we've got to pursue it. We've got to desire it. We've got to be knowledgeable about it, always asking for his blessing and learning more about it. That we may know him that is true, and understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even we are in his son, Jesus Christ. You know, the promise of the Comforter on the Lord in the Lord's churches, I mean, is a great, great promise, isn't it? He'll remind us of things. He'll teach us things. He'll give us words to speak when it's time. And we need to avail ourselves to that and have a real understanding and desire of pursuit in that. Here you go. This is the true God. This is eternal life. That we're in Christ Jesus. He's given us a work. He's brought us, he's saved us, he's redeemed us, he's helped us. He will help us. He's coming again for us. This is the true God. Now, you know me, I'm not much on double emphasis, but understand the double emphasis there. True God. He didn't say, this is God. But this is the true God. God Almighty and eternal life. And then it's interesting. I find it very interesting. Brother John, in chapter 5, the end of this epistle, he finishes with this verse. Does it seem kind of odd that he would end with this verse? Does it seem out of place that this verse would be, these words would be how he would wrap it up? Little children. And so I think that speaks about his... how senior he was. John, we understand historically, lived to be an older man. If we understand that correctly and the history that we have is true. And so being a minister of the Lord, these are the same words that Jesus used. Remember there after his resurrection and Peter said, let's go fishing. Children, have you any meat? I mean, these are grown men. Little children. keep yourselves from idols. Amen. What's the greatest thing that will work against us? What's the greatest thing that will slow us down? What's the greatest thing that could work against the ministry that we've been called unto? Something else between us and the Lord. And I think that's the reason that he says that. And in closing, I just want us to go back. I want us to go back almost to the beginning. Turn over here to Exodus 20. Little children, keep yourself from idols. You know, in a New Testament age, that just really may seem odd. But if we think about it and we consider it, the greatest internal, personal threat to the calling of the Lord upon and in the children of God, this is it. It's things coming between us and the Lord. Things or people. And here we have the Word of God being revealed unto the nation of Israel. Way back there of the Exodus out of Egypt, God is beginning to speak unto his people. He's speaking also to the world to establish what he expects out of mankind. The beginning of the giving of his word. The first words heard by such a large group spoken by God from Mount Sinai are these. And God spake all these words saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Now, he hasn't brought us out of Egypt, but he has saved us from our sins. Out of the house of bondage, and we were in bondage to our sins. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. So there's us, and there's the Lord, and we are subject to have other things or other ones before the Lord, which puts them between me and the Lord himself. And may the Lord help us so we keep ourselves from idols. It can be stuff. It can be those spirits that John talked to us about. Try the spirits, see whether they be of God. We can let a way of thinking in the world come between us and the Lord. Give you an example. Abortion is wrong for any reason. But there are those that think that there are some reasons that abortion would be appropriate. Well, that comes between us and the Lord, doesn't it? Because the Lord says all life has sanctity. Every bit of, and it's not ours to take the life of the unborn. There is not a thing or a person, that we could say self, for the one that would want to do away with a child, but there is a spirit, a thought that comes between, a way of thinking, a way of policy and principle that comes between us and the Lord. Because what does the Lord say as he looks on abortion? He says it should not be. It is not to be. But if we think that it is, just as an example, he goes on to say, after he says, thou shalt have no other gods before me, between us and him. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Now, Brother John uses the word, and it's rendered in the English, idols. He doesn't say, keep yourself from graven images. Okay? So John and John 1:5, there in the last verse, verse number 21. He doesn't say, little children, keep yourselves from graven images. But he uses the word idols is what's used. Because see, we really don't have a problem with graven images. It's not to say that maybe one day we might not, we could have a problem with it, but that's not our problem. Now the Jews, Israel, being brought out of Egypt, they had a problem with graven images, didn't they? But see the differentiation between graven image and idols? So he speaks to them about their particular thing, the particular thing that they were subject to, and it's just an expansion of not having any other gods before me. No other will rule your life. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. Now, we may bow or we may serve. We may serve an idea. We wonder how it is that people that claim to be saved can support the politic of those that have ideas and ways that are totally against God. How can that be reconciled in the heart and the mind? They bow to that history in their family or to the way culturally that it's always been, and they just continue on it. The Lord says not to have anything before him. I'm the Lord thy God, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of hate of them that hate me. He doesn't hedge on the truth. And we do want a blessing for our children, don't we? We do. You know, it's God Almighty that's speaking unto us and showing mercy, praise God, unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. That love is shown by obedience. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, to discount his name, to use his name as a byword, as a swearing or cursing and just idly, because there's to be nothing between us. Nothing between us. Nothing before him, which would put it between us and him. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. He remembers that, and he will reckon that. We don't need to be using his name in an idle way or worse. And then he says, in this of no other gods before me, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Now, we understand and know from the full revelation of the Lord that it's not Saturday when we meet, or that is the Lord's day, the last day of the week, but because the day spring has risen from the grave and has arisen, arose in our hearts. That English eludes me there. But because Jesus has risen from the dead and met with this first church, it is still one day of seven. But today, Sunday, the first day of the week, rather than the Lord being put last, the day of rest that became the day of holy convocation, became the day of worship of the Lord, because Jesus has risen, now the first day of the week is his. And you know what? There's supposed to be nothing that comes between us and him. No other idol, no other thing that's more important. What's he going to say? Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days, the example of the Lord, he made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is. See, here's this. Natural. And rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. And so, may the Lord help us as we remember about the things that we know, the love that the Lord has for us, the things that we're warned about in this epistle to engage in and to stay away from, that we do so, that we remember and we enjoy with John about the grace, mercy, and love of the Lord, how the Lord did these things for John, and he marveled that the Lord could love him so. And we need to, too. We need to continually praise our Lord. And as is mentioned earlier in the book, when we sin, we need to repent of it before our Lord and ask Him to cleanse us from it, that we might walk with Him in holiness, in truth, and in righteousness, and be about the business that He's given us to pursue.